words of comfort are found to a fearful people recorded for us in Exodus 14. There the Egyptian army stands poised to wipe out an entire nation of unarmed people. To their backs is the Red Sea. There's no way of escape. And then comes the words of comfort. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." How would you have felt at this very moment? Well, that depends on whether you believed the promise or not. If you didn't believe the promise, you would have been terrified, and rightly so. But if you believed the word, there would have been something different. You would have known great comfort. At this point, the situation has not changed. The army is still charging. And yet now, there's one vital difference. Now you have the words, you have the promise of the great God of infinite power. The Lord shall fight for you. The value of a promise depends on who said it, doesn't it? If this promise were coming from a mere man, it wouldn't amount to much. What is Moses standing there with an entire army charging him? Jesus Christ says in our text, the same one who fought for the children of Israel says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If this promise were coming from a mere man, it wouldn't amount to much, would it? After all, what is the world compared to one man? If this promise were coming from a mere man, how could he tell you to be of good cheer when you're in great tribulation? In our text, we are not reading, "The Lord shall fight for you." We are reading, "I have overcome the world. It's done. It's finished." Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, is speaking in a manner befitting his eternal power and infinite knowledge. At this point, he has yet to go to the cross. That does not stop him from giving the words of triumph from an omnipotent God of the universe. Christ is assuring our hearts that if we believe on him, there's not a force in all the universe that can sway us. A similar sentiment is found with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.'" The hard part of our text says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." History bears out, and everyone in this room that's been a Christian for any length of time knows that persecution happens to the Christian. Times of tribulation come to the Christian. Some of you are going through tribulation as I speak this very moment. God knows the words of comfort that you need. Some of you are about to go through tribulation and you don't even know it yet. The words that Christ has to say for you today will help you through that. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Today I would like for us to consider that Christ's people can rejoice in him in times of tribulation. Again, Christ's people can rejoice in him in times of tribulation. I want us to begin by considering the tribulation of the Christian. First, that Christians suffer tribulation. Tribulation may be defined as a state of affliction or trial, great misery or distress, as from oppression or deep sorrow. Christ says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Christ is addressing the disciples. By extension, he is addressing you today. The prosperity gospels of our day say, if you don't have enough money, if you don't have enough of the things of the world, if you're not living a life of great comfort right now, there's something wrong with your faith. Well, actually, the fact of the matter is there's something wrong with their doctrine. For ye shall have tribulation. Second, may I point out that this is a certainty. Christ doesn't say that it's a possibility you might have a little tribulation. Christ says, "In the world you shall." He says that thou shalt have tribulation. Paul confirms this in Acts 14:19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Certainty. Apostle Paul also tells us in 2 Timothy 3, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution." In the world, you shall suffer persecution. Third, may I point out that this tribulation comes because you belong to Christ. Christ said to his disciples in John 15:18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." It's a result of you belonging to Christ. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Because you belong to Christ, you're going to receive this persecution. How you react to that persecution tells us a lot about whether you really belong to Christ. Hear the explanation of Christ in the parable of the sower. Christ says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of God of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Everyone would say, right now, this person's a believer. But read on. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while." In other words, there's going to be a time in which he's going to look just like a believer. "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." It's as though, here's a man, I walked an aisle, I signed that little card you told me, I made my decision. What's the persecution? I didn't bargain for that. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with him. I didn't bargain on that. Remember the story of a man who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And life is good. And then a few of his relatives die. After that, he looks up to God and says, "God, how could you do that to me? I don't want anything to do with you." When persecution ariseth because of the word, he's offended. He never belonged to Christ. Think of Judas Iscariot. If you were to take a film of the life of the apostles, you would not have been able to tell that he was this devil. Looked just like the apostles. He did what the apostles did. He preached as the apostles did. He would have said the very word of God before men. He would have healed. He would have looked just like all the other apostles. Except when it really came time to choose between his two lords. "You cannot serve God and mammon," I'll read later. Yet he thought he could. Think also of Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. The apostle Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." Now comes a choice. If you really belong to the Lord, tribulations are going to tell much about whether you really belong to Him or not. Suppose this applies to you. Suppose right now you realize that I'm not really saved. In a matter of speaking, you can be thankful to the Lord that you find out right now that you're not saved. Far better for you to find out that you're not saved now than to think yourself to be saved all along and then to find out on Judgment Day. Thank God that you found out you're not saved. And then from there, go to Christ as He is freely offered in the Gospel. He's there. Understand that all who believe on Christ will meet up with the opposition of Satan. It's a certainty. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So you can rest on this promise. Tribulation comes to you because you belong to Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:3, we are bound to thank, or 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Christians suffer tribulations. It's a certainty, and it comes because you belong to Christ. Yet the fact remains that Christians can rejoice in him in times of tribulation. Jesus Christ says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How do you as a Christian rejoice in times of persecution? I'd like to discuss that in my next point. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by looking to the Word of God. Read our text very carefully. Christ says in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. What are the these things that he's talking about? In its context, it's all of one discourse in chapters 15 and 16. He starts speaking in chapter 15 and doesn't finish until the end of chapter 16 in our text. What are the these things? By the application, you could include the whole Bible. Jesus Christ had given an entire discourse of doctrine after doctrine after doctrine to get you through times of persecution. When you think about that, how that applies to your systematic reading of the Bible, God has put every word in there for a purpose. It's as though now you're going through a tribulation, and then you skipped over that part because that just wasn't that interesting. That was the Old Testament. These things have I written unto you, have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Skip over a section of God's Word and you do harm to your own soul. Strictly speaking, again, they come from chapters 15 and 16. For each of these examples I'm about to give, think on the greatest of persecutions that you could ever endure. And think of how what Christ says helps you through that great persecution. I might add, what are the great tribulation? Everyone speaks of a time coming, or if it's now, that there's going to be such a great tribulation that it's going to make it so everyone falls away. Is that possible, according to Christ's words? In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but look at the things that I've said. In other words, you come looking at God's Word. No matter whatever happens, Satan attacks with all his fury. Look to God's Word. I said that it's chapters 15 and 16. You'll be able to turn to a lot of the verses. Turn to John 15:13. Very familiar verse. But think about this in the context of what Christ is saying here, of these things. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ tells each one of you who believe in Jesus Christ that he loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. Come a persecution. Can you endure it? Christ loves me. Keep reminding yourself that Christ loves you and you'll be able to get through any persecution. Is there a better cure for the troubled heart than to think of God's love for the sinner? Look also at John 15:9. Here's an astounding verse. When you try to stretch your mind to infinity, you'll never do it, but I think that it's going to bring a smile to your face when you start trying. It says, as the Father hath loved me. Think of the Trinity. And you think of the infinite love of God the Father to the infinite love of God the Son. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Think about that. Here comes a tribulation. My eyes are on Christ. What tribulation? Christ also tells us in chapter 16, verse 26. Turn there, next chapter. It says, at that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray that the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. How do you have peace in times of tribulation? Look at this great tribulation that's coming after me. The Father loves me. Christ loves me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. They'll be able to carry you through the greatest tribulation that Satan can ever throw at you. Another great truth that I believe the preceding chapters teach is the resurrection of Christ. Look at John 16:19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Christ is speaking here of his death and resurrection. He goes on to say, in verse 20, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. The guarantee of the resurrection. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Here's a joy that no man can take from you. Satan can't take from you. Tribulation can't take from you. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Many of you know, last year my father died. This doctrine right here helped me out more than I could ever tell you. Knowing that that wasn't the end. That Satan didn't have the final word because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a time in which tribulation, like no other, when one of your loved ones dies. When you look at the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That got me through that time of tribulation. Here's one of these things that Jesus Christ spoke unto our hearts, that in times of tribulation we can be of good cheer. What about your own death? There's coming a day in which you're going to die, whether you know the day of your death or not. Knowing that today helps you through thinking about it and the tribulation that you experienced throughout the day. And thinking of your own death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That would be the worst tragedy that could have ever happened in all the universe. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Goes on to the end of that chapter in verse 54. Verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now come the great boastful words, boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. The greatest weapon that Satan can throw at you is death. It's swallowed up in victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's but a weak thing before Christ. It is trampled under his feet. O death, where is thy sting? Picture this boasting of Jesus Christ over death. O grave, where is thy victory? You have none. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by looking to the Word of God. Can you say why Christ says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, and that you can be of good cheer because he's overcome the world? He's conquered sin and death and hell. There's a person that asked me a question recently over email as far as talking about the future happiness of the kingdom of God. One of the things that I started thinking about that is we can be happy right now. Our happiness starts the day we're saved. We go walking and leaping and praising God because Death doesn't have the final say. We can get through great tribulation because of what Christ said, that these things that Christ has spoken. Another truth that gives Christians in tribulations joy in Christ is the comfort and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to pass by this too quickly. One of the verses that he says is in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. That means that he goes to the cross. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Can you think of a greater gift of God than the Holy Ghost? Those who deny the Trinity, I believe, also deny the love of God. Because if God sends someone who's a created being, forgive me for saying this, but so what? If you are the Creator and you're infinite, you could create a trillion billion of anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You could create a trillion billion Holy Ghosts and send them. So what? If your child were out there now on fire, and then you say, oh, I have a servant here. Let's just see which one of you is going to go out there and let me send somebody out there and put out the fire. I think a person really loves that person. He goes after himself. He goes himself. What does God do when his people need help? He comes himself. That's love. Anything short of that for an infinite God is not love. The same would apply for the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of him. Christ told his disciples in Luke 11:13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's as though here comes that pebble that goes into that center of the still pond, and then from there it creates ring after ring after ring after ring. One gift, countless blessings. Can you think of a better way of getting through your life during times of tribulation than to have the Holy Ghost standing right at your side? Also, this also has an application to assurance. Some people would come to this Bible and that are believing in Christ saying, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. But think of what the Holy Ghost, by knowing the Holy Ghost, it says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you believe in God, the Holy Spirit has just assured your heart by looking to the Word of God that you belong to Him. And it goes on, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here's this blessed assurance. We sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Think of how that foretaste gets you through the tribulations that you're enduring right now or that you will endure. Having the blessed Holy Ghost assuring you that you're not just anybody. You are an heir. You're to carry yourself as an heir. You're to carry yourself as knowing that you're in Jesus Christ. As the Holy Ghost, it also helps you to pray. Think of the great battles that we're in every day. Life indeed is a battle. Try doing battle without prayer. Many times we're too busy to pray. But then it says, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He helps you pray. Can you think of a better, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace? I'm sending you the Holy Ghost. He's going to help you pray. He's going to give you assurance for your souls. Also, that helps in witnessing. We read in Mark 13:9, but take heed to yourselves, the words of Christ, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Here's an example of the great tribulation. It goes on, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. There are some who would teach that you're not going to get any help whatsoever. Here's the final tribulation, but it goes on. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Did the Holy Ghost abandon you? Can he abandon you? He guides you and gives you confidence in witnessing. Today, if you go out in the afternoon and you're talking to a neighbor, and you're discussing the things of the Lord, the Holy Ghost is with you. Doesn't that give you confidence in knowing that you're not by yourself? Satan's not going to stand idly by while someone's trying to take him out of the kingdom. He's going to put up a fight. With the Holy Ghost on your side, there's not a thing that Satan can do. He's going to be bound by the stronger than the strong man, Jesus Christ. Think of your growth in the Lord. Every day you need to grow. If you start falling backwards, you're backslidden. You're weak. How are you supposed to handle life's battles unless you have that assurance, unless you have that growth in the Lord? Christ said in John 16:13, here's another verse you can turn back. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore I said that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. In your walk with God, you're going to open up the book. And you're going to see the words of Jesus Christ, and your heart's going to be thrilled. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit, revealing them to your heart. Have you ever been in the midst of tribulation and a real dry time in your life? You open up the Word of God again in your daily Bible reading, and all of a sudden something that thrills your soul, that makes you feel like the lame man that went walking and leaping and praising God, all of a sudden something has changed. That's not something that was an accident. Here's not something that you thought up intellectually. That was God. That was God the Holy Ghost telling you about Jesus Christ so that you can get through the worst of tribulation. He's comforted you. He's given you that excitement, that great thrilling of your soul. The song goes, All that thrills my soul is Jesus. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by looking to the Word of God, to these things that Jesus Christ has said. The list that I've given you is only suggestive. You can go through the whole Bible and look to Him for that encouragement, that daily encouragement that the Holy Ghost gives you and that the Word of God gives you. You as a Christian can look at all of God's Word and be encouraged and thrilled by what Christ teaches you. What is this great tribulation? The Word of God is greater. Name any tribulation. Word of God is greater. The Holy Spirit is greater. Christ is greater. Keep your eyes on Christ. My next point overlaps significantly with the other point, but I feel it's worthy of emphasis. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by the knowledge that you are in union with Jesus Christ. I said earlier that it's one long discourse between chapter 15 and chapter 16. Look at the first verse of chapter 15 and look at this theme of being in Christ. I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you. Here's union. Now look at the verses that we have in our text. These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. It's though He starts off with union, and He ends with union. He even goes on to chapter 17 in this high priestly prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Incidentally, that's how the union occurs. Through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how the union occurs. God the Holy Ghost regenerates your heart. And then from there, all you know is you love the Word of God and you love Jesus Christ. It says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That's union. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. What does union mean? If you had to define union, can you think of a better way than to turn a person to this verse, that God loves me just as much as He loves His own Son? That's union. Is there a greater truth that can get you through the times of tribulation than union with Jesus Christ? These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. John 17 teaches us we're in union with Christ from the moment we've believed. I pointed out, tribulations are the acid test to see if we love Christ or the world. The verse I made reference to earlier, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Try serving both. If today you're serving both, you don't know that verse I just read, and it's love them as thou hast loved me. Seek God today. Once you know that love, you won't go after the world. It's not worth it. They don't have anything to offer you. Yet there are attacks on Christians who struggle with assurance. There are people who say, I hope I'm saved, I said earlier. You see, Satan attacks them by telling them to look at their own works to see if they're saved. He'll say, did I repent enough? Did I believe enough? Back to that John 17:20 verse. It says, which shall believe on me through their word. Correct me if I'm wrong, but does it ever say a person that really, really, really believes or a person that just believes? It says, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. You look back and say, well, did I really believe enough? You can also say, did I truly come to Christ? A little baby comes up and knows that he walks to his mother and holds on to his mother. He knows he's come to his mother. And yet many Christians don't even know they've come to God. Did I come to God enough? Do I do enough for Christ? You're a finite being, serving an infinite God. Can you ever do enough? Can you do enough to show your love for God who gave himself for you? Never do it. When I sin, doesn't that prove that I'm not a Christian? These are all lies that tell you to look for your assurance by looking at your works. You'll never get assurance by looking from your works, no matter how godly they are. Never. God never tells you to look at your own works for assurance. He tells you to look to him. Christ says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Try going out anywhere else. You won't have peace. You'll never get it. Where is the source of our peace? Is it in the world or Christ in this verse? Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The implication is that you cannot have perfect peace with your eyes or trust anywhere else but Christ. Same is true with assurance. You can't look anywhere else and get assurance. Verse 4 of that text of Isaiah 26 can also be translated, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. Think of the song we sung, rock of ages, cleft, broken for me, that I might hide myself in him. There could be fire raining down from heaven, but it won't hurt you. You're in the rock. You're in union with Christ. The hymn writer again put it, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. 1 Samuel 1:30, David lost almost everything. Remember the story of Ziklag. David lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost the respect of all his men. They speak of stoning him. The thing he did not lose, nor could he ever lose, was Jesus Christ as his Savior. It says in 1 Samuel 36, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Ask yourself, how did he encourage himself in the Lord his God? He looked to these things of Christ, to the Word of God. He had the Word of God in his heart, and he would have also read the Word of God, and he would have also prayed. He would have encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can you hear Christ telling David and to you who are in the middle of tribulation, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. That's how we can have peace and assurance. You see, you will have your zigzag. You're going to go through times of tribulation. Christ says you will. But like David, you can encourage yourself in the Lord. Because Christ has overcome the world, you're going to overcome too. 1 John 5:4 says, for so whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Don't diminish this word, believe. Because you could never see the Holy Ghost working on your hearts, but you know if you believe in Christ or not. You know if you're just playing a game. Too. There's many times people say, well, my parents are Christians, or that all the people around me think I'm Christians. That's good enough. Well, you know if you're a Christian or not. They ask that since Christ is infinite in power and overcomes the world, why should his people ever really endure tribulation? This leads me to my final point. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by the knowledge that your times of tribulation are used of the Lord. The tribulation that you're going through right now, is there a purpose there? When we really think about this, here is Jesus Christ saying that he's overcome the world. There's no such thing as an enemy that can stand in front of Christ. And yet, I'm going through tribulation. Why am I going through tribulation? Believers can rejoice in the fact that God is going to use that tribulation. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." You should put a bunch of question marks on that after that if you're not a Christian. If you don't know the love of God that I'm talking about, that's hard to understand. He's exceeding joyful in his tribulation. Shouldn't he be joyful when everything's going right? He's going through some of the greatest tribulations that you and I will ever endure, could ever endure. He doesn't say he's joyful. He says he's exceeding joyful. What's the key? Godly attitude such as this preaches volumes to the unsaved. It's as though that man is either crazy, which is the world's assessment many times, either that or he knows something that I don't know. And it's not so much what he knows, but who he knows. How can he be joyful in tribulation? I've got to find out. Who's your God? His name is Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:1, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. People are going to watch your hope. People are going to watch you in the middle of tribulation. There's always the familiar story of a person that's racked with pain and cancer, dying, singing, "Jesus loves me." People looking around, either thinking again that they're either crazy or they know something that I don't know. The truth of the matter is that they know something that the world doesn't know. And they're a testimony during tribulation. Here comes their own death. What greater tribulation? Here comes their own death and they're happy because their eyes are on Jesus Christ. Not only is tribulation used in the life of a believer to witness to the unsaved, it is also used to personally benefit you. Paul says in Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation." You go, what? You glory in tribulation? Again, here's the secret. "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Here comes the fruit. We said you're more patient because God has put you through tribulation. "And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Tribulation doesn't just stay tribulation. It becomes experience. And it becomes hope. It becomes experience. It becomes patience. It doesn't stay tribulation. God works in it to do something greater. This means that God is using the present tribulation that you have right now, or that you're going to have this coming week, to further his kingdom. Just think of that. When Christ says in Luke 15:4 that he has found his lost sheep, he says in verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." God is rejoicing because he found you. And it goes on, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, over more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Rejoice with me." My people have gone through tribulation. Now they're saved. And now, rejoice with me. God is using your tribulation today. Would you want God to take away the tribulation? Most of us would. But if you could see the end result of that tribulation, you'd probably say, "Lord, keep it here a little longer, but just be with me through it." I told the story before as far as with my father, as far as him dying. And again, there's no greater pulpit than the deathbed. From there, people looking at his testimony, realizing the greatest tribulation he's going through, and yet people are looking around saying, "Look at that testimony." Again, that preaches volumes. Just imagine the tribulation that you're that you thought was tearing you down and ripping you to shreds is being used of God for great joy of Jesus Christ. Christ's people can rejoice in Him in times of tribulation. Again, Christians suffer tribulation. Tribulation for you as a Christian is a certainty. It's going to come because you belong to Christ. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by looking at the Word of God. Again, come what may. I've got the Holy Ghost here. Christ has promised. I've got promise after promise after promise of Jesus Christ. Bring the tribulation on, but Lord, don't leave me. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by knowing that you're in union with Jesus Christ. Never forget that. You as a Christian may rejoice in times of tribulation by the knowledge that your times of tribulation are being used of the Lord as you speak. Can you hear Jesus Christ telling you today? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Vacation Bible School is coming up this week. There's going to be a battle with Satan. You see, right now there's unsaved people. And whenever you have an unsaved person, no matter who it is, Satan owns their hearts. And whenever there's that battle with Satan to take that out of his hand, there's the binding of the strong man. It's already occurred. Jesus Christ has bound him. The Holy Ghost comes with the people who are witnessing. He says, ask for the Holy Ghost. You're about ready to do battle. Let's ask God for the Holy Ghost. And then hear Christ say to you, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the promises of Jesus Christ, which are yea and amen. We thank Thee for the confidence that we can have in Him. We thank Thee that He is not a mere man, but He is the God-man. We thank Thee that the omnipotent God of the universe came and died on a cross for us. We thank Thee that we can relish in Thy love. We thank Thee we can relish in the fact that we have the Holy Ghost, that we can relish in the fact that we have a union with Jesus Christ, and that we could never think of ourselves apart from Him. Lord, evermore glorify Thy Son, for it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.